The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Lots to update you on. We had a very exciting weekend here at Edstone, or I guess just north of Edstone, northwest of Edstone, by about 20 miles. A nice little hotel adjacent to the Birmingham International Airport, where we met for the personal appearance campaign on Saturday night at 7 p.m., and then again yesterday afternoon at 2 p.m., On Saturday, we had 102 people in attendance, and I think the follow-through rate was about 84%, so a really good showing. It wasn't quite as strong yesterday. I think the follow-through rate was more like 64-65%, but we had about the same number both days, 102 on Saturday night, and then 98 on Sunday. And I think the most exciting thing of all is that we had 21 people sign up for the follow-up Bible study. So that's a very strong number. And even just judging by some of the conversations that I had with those who attended, Brad McDonald also talked with quite a few people, Colin Herkes, Derek Palmer, all of our ministers were on hand, and of course quite a few others as well, the students, every one of our Edstone students, because it was so close to Edstone, they were all able to attend the event both days. And so, yes, judging by some of the conversations, some really, really positive feedback during the event. And then even last night, following the two-day event, I received a couple of emails from those who attended and who are also fairly regular listeners to this program. One individual writes, "I would like to express my thanks to you and all the team for making the Birmingham Pack possible. It's a long, long time since I had any contact with the church since leaving the Worldwide Church of God and later the UCG many, many years ago." It says, "It was a pleasure interacting with all of the members who were greeting and directing. Say thank you to them all, please." He says, "I hope I will be well enough to attend the Bible study next weekend, but if not, then maybe another opportunity will occur." In talking with him during the pack, he's struggling with a pretty serious health trial at the moment, so he's hoping that he can go to the follow-up study on Sunday, but if not, we'll hopefully see him again soon. Finally, it says, "Once again, a sincere thank you for the two events this weekend in Birmingham." The second email here says, "I attended the pack on February 1st, 2020. I went to work beforehand at 4:45 that morning, arriving home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 5:30, I traveled to the pack. It was a long day, arriving at 6:30 and feeling tired, but I found the pack brilliant, and it was kind of weird seeing Stephen Flurry and others not on my computer. It was well-attended event with a message today's secular Israel could not understand and be a little insulted by because they have forgotten God, especially here in the UK. It says, "The work PCG and the Trumpet are doing is stunning. So glad I attended and will again when it comes around. Thank you for getting God's message out there. Many thanks." So a productive weekend. By the way, we had a program play over the weekend on the UK version of The Key of David, What's Next for Britain. And this, of course, came right after Brexit happened on Friday night, and then we came out with this program Saturday morning and Sunday morning here in the UK, and that brought in 125 calls. So a really big weekend for the work here in the UK. And as per usual, by the way, later on in the show, we will be playing a three-minute montage. And you'll get to hear, if you attended the pack and you had a microphone shoved in your face, you get the opportunity to hear yourself, perhaps, toward the end of today's program. But that's always very well received. from our listening audience. They love to hear the feedback we're getting from trumpet readers and KPCG radio listeners. So we'll reserve that for the end of the show. Well, as I say, the campaign in Birmingham, it comes, or it came at a perfect time, really, coming into the weekend with all the news about Brexit. And that first evening of the PAC, we definitely referred to what Herbert Armstrong had said so many years ago about Brexit. Not just Brexit, but about the formation of the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Mr. Armstrong was spot on with both of these prophecies. In 1945, right at the end of World War II, he was talking about Germany rising again. He was talking about a 10-nation union, 10 nations from Europe coming together as one empire, as one superpower, with, of course, Germany at the head. And then he said this about the prospect of Britain being a part of that union. Mr. Armstrong said in 1956, "Germany is the economic and military heart of Europe. Probably Germany will lead and dominate the coming United States of Europe, but Britain will be no part of it. Britain's not going to be a part of this empire." So here he's making these statements before there's even a union of states. Pretty incredible. Now, when the economic community was established in 1973, Britain was part of it. Britain joined that economic union. And you can only imagine what the scoffers might have said at that time. Well, Mr. Armstrong was all wrong. He got it wrong. Because, oh, well, he got it partly right, I guess. Here comes this union of European nations, but Britain's very much part of it. Well, those same scoffers should have stayed tuned through the stayed in tune with his writings following that. In fact, right in 1973, when Britain joined, Mr. Armstrong said this: "Britain is going to look back on Monday, January 1st, 1973, in all probability, as a most tragically historic date, a date fraught with ominous potentialities." So as soon as Britain joins in the Union, Mr. Armstrong gave that warning, a strong warning. And now here we are, 47 years later, and those ominous potentialities, they're now a reality, a stark reality. It's happened. It's fulfilled prophecy. Where on earth today can you get that kind of a forecast, that kind of an accurate forecast, 47 years in advance, 50, 60 years in advance, in fact? That's awesome to think about. God guiding and directing his mind through the sure word of Bible prophecy, 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. And here we are. We've witnessed this dramatic, earth-shaking fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And it's all the more remarkable with each passing day. Now, as you see the 10 nations come together, Britain's definitely not part of it. They're celebrating still here in Britain. All of these articles today about how rosy the future is for the UK, most of it coming from the conservative media, but still, Mr. Armstrong was spot on. Britain's no part of it. Now, don't forget, as I told the PAC audience, don't forget about the 10 nations as well. As I said over the weekend, if he was right about Britain not being in it, then what about what he said for all of those years? This was his signature prophecy, these 10 nations or kings coming together with one mind, as it says in Revelation 17. He was right about that as well. And there's still some work to be done there. The Daniel 8 man, of course, it needs to be downsized to the 10. But still, it's well on its way. And we already have Brexit. That's fulfilled. We already have that. Mr. Armstrong said that in 1956. He said it again in 1973. He said it again at the end of his life in Mystery of the Ages, 1985. So now what about the political union, the military union of these 10 nations that are going to be part of it? What about the seventh and final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire? Well, we see this now forming. Revelation 17 and verse 10. There are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. So when this happens, then the sun will have completely set on Pax Britannica and Pax Americana. That will be the end of it. Right now, of course, there's a brief resurgence, a brief show of power and force, really, coming from the United States especially, but Britain together with it, Hosea 5:11. But when this happens, and of course we know it's 10, because verse 12 says, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." This is referring to the United States of Europe. The United States of Europe. 10 horns. And those 10 horns, they're part of the seventh head. So this is not successive. This is 10 horns that come together as part of one head. That seventh and final resurrection. Same as the 10 toes in Daniel 2. 10 heads of state. Now again, if Mr. Armstrong got it right, with respect to Britain, is he right about the fact that there will be 10? Is he right about the fact that Germany will dominate? Is he right about the fact that the man to lead it will come out of the heart of Germany? He was right, as our booklet title says. He was! Mark 13 and verse 20, Jesus told us about what to prepare for. He said, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved alive," as Moffat adds. There'd be no flesh left. That's what these prophecies are building toward. Now, we can thank God that after that, the return of Christ, the spectacular return of Christ, the arrival of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem to establish the kingdom of God on earth. But prior to that, that greatest event in the history of the universe, prior to that, you have some pretty sobering prophecies. Jesus told us what would happen in the last days. He told us that man would be able to produce these destructive tools that would then threaten human extinction. What did I just read to you from Mark 13? Unless those days are shortened, there'd be no flesh around. There'd be no human beings left. This is what Christ prophesies in your Bible. He spoke of our days being like the days of Noah, a civilization drenched in sin and besieged by all kinds of troubles. Jesus Christ prophesied. He did this thousands of years in advance. He prophesied of wars and rumors of wars. He prophesied of famines, disease epidemics, and then the so-called natural disasters. And these are all happening with greater frequency, with greater intensity. And it's all prophesied in your Bible. We've talked in recent weeks about the bushfires in Australia that have wiped out so much of the Australian landscape, as well as dozens of people and hundreds of millions of animals. And then there's some stories in the stack today that Richard pulled together about swarms of locusts. These are biblical curses that we're reading about. Swarms of locusts that are devouring East Africa. In Kenya, There's a story, I think, from AP. It says, as locusts by the billions, yes, billions, descend on parts of Kenya in the worst outbreak in 70 years, small planes are flying low over affected areas to spray pesticides in what experts call the only effective control. As I talked about on in the message yesterday at the PAC, here we have, we're besieged by all these problems, all these curses, and the solutions that human beings keep putting forward, in most cases, they just make things worse. This is all that they can do to try to control it, I guess, spraying pesticides. It says, experts warn that if left unchecked, the number of locusts could grow by 500 times in June. 500 times. It's already a swarm that's covering, I think, three nations, or spreading through three nations in Eastern Africa, Kenya, Somalia, Ethiopia. Deutsche Welle quotes a farmer from Kenya, I believe. He says, these things never used to be. It's not normal. It's not normal, says this farmer. We cannot quantify the losses, but it's like we're starting from scratch. It's just devastating the landscape. Just like those bushfires in Australia. And listen to this. This is from Deutsche Welle. It's part of a pattern of near-apocalyptic weather events turning lives upside down across the world. It's a pattern. It's getting worse, they're saying. This is the major reporting on it. It's not me. But it certainly aligns with what Jesus prophesied, doesn't it? Of course it does. It says, across the Indian Ocean in Australia, wildfires raging since September have laid waste to an area larger than Portugal, killing at least 30 people and an estimated 1 billion animals. It says, the smoke has choked citizens and rained ash down on cities, reaching even as far as South America. So you have the fires on the one hand, and then you've got these swarms of locusts. Oh, and then you've got these diseases spreading, like in China, the coronavirus. 361 people now have died from that disease epidemic. They're saying more than 17,000 have been sickened by this virus globally, most of them in China. But over the weekend, you might have read where the first victim, outside of China, that happened in the Philippines. Neil Ferguson, he wrote yesterday in the Sunday Times that we're more vulnerable to disease and disease epidemics than we are to things like climate change. And yet the only thing that gets any attention is this kind of vague, broad subject called climate change. And the media, they're all on board with it. So they're out there trumpeting those things, and yet here where there's actual deaths, 361 now in just a few weeks, there's not a lot of coverage. I suppose there's been some now because of some of these situations with planes being diverted and such. There's a story here in the UK today, by the way, about Prince Charles. He hopped on a helicopter and flew over 100 miles to give a speech about climate change, telling this audience how much we needed to avoid, in particular, aircraft emissions. Think about that, the hypocrisy there. I'm sure Prince Charles is sincere. He's a believer in that faith called climate change. There's no doubt about that. But he says yesterday that we've got to act quickly to rescue this poor old planet. We haven't got time to waste. And there you see the chopper that he flew on. Richard said from his reading that one trip on that one helicopter, 2.5 tons of carbon were released into the atmosphere. And if he would have gone by car, keep in mind it was just 100 miles, if he would have gone by car, it would have released 0.2 tons. Of carbon emissions into the atmosphere. So he opted for the quicker trip in order to tell the audience, we've got to do something now. There's no time to waste. We haven't got the time. This poor, poor old planet. You can see why so many people are just disgusted by this movement. Because the ones that are telling the ordinary people to not fly in planes or helicopters are doing exactly that. Look at the sickness, literally, physical sickness. And of course, to go with it, lots and lots of spiritual sickness as well. As I said earlier, there's plenty of articles here in the UK about now that Brexit has finally happened, well, everything's just going to be awesome in the years ahead. Britain is breaking free from the Union. Britain can go it alone. Britain can draw closer together with the United States. Britain can have other trade deals. A resurgence, but very temporary. And you don't have to scratch beneath the surface very far to see the troubles, the problems, the skyrocketing debt, deficit spending, and then the bitter divisions in this country over Brexit, in the United States over the president, his administration. Bitter divisions. Bitter divisions, not just along political lines, but racial lines, class lines as well. And then all across our nations. An economic resurgence, okay. As long as you're not looking at the catastrophic debt levels. But then what about all of the social ills? What about family breakdown? What about the spreading plague of depression, discouragement? What about all the addictions? The addictions to screens, to video games, to entertainment, to sports, to pornography, drug addictions, addictions to alcohol, and just overall, the gross, gross immorality. Yesterday, they had the Super Bowl in the United States. It played in the middle of the night here, which is probably just as well. I got up a little early to see if I could see the last few minutes of the game. It was already over. So I had to check the news to see who won. And then you read a little bit about the game the morning after. And the celebrity culture that was embedded into it. What a sign of the times. This is the first Super Bowl game that featured a lesbian assistant coach. She works for the San Francisco 49ers, which is not that surprising, I suppose. But then, of course, they make a big deal of the Super Bowl commercials each year. And this was the first game to feature drag queens in one of the Super Bowl ads. It was for an Israeli company celebrating these lifestyles, these deviant lifestyles. And then if you're in the States, you may have seen highlights or some headlines about Beyonce and Jay-Z and then their little daughter opting to sit down for the national anthem. Can't stand up because they've got a protest. They played the anthem, by the way, just after they spotlighted and introduced three 100-year-old World War II veterans. But you can't stand up for that, not if you're a celebrity. Because there's too many injustices. There's so much unfairness in the United States. And they've got to make their statement. We see it over and again. And then the halftime show. The appalling. This is what passes for entertainment today. Half-naked women. A stripper pole, of all things. This is supposed to be a family event, right? And you have all this belly dancing, these sexual gyrations. And then the children, they're part of the party too. They're up there dancing. Young people in their 20s, probably their teens. They've got to join in on the fun. And why shouldn't they? This is for family, right? At PJ Media, one female commentator, she said this: what is the message here for young people, for young women, exactly? You're not a sexual object and can demand men be fired for looking at you or complimenting you in the Me Too era. And you can also dress up like a whore and gyrate around the stage half naked for the pleasure of men. But if they take pleasure in it, you can accuse them of being harassers. You get it? Do you get the rules here? Do you understand it? Does it even make sense? What a confused, ungodly, immoral society this is. Standards just have to be constantly adjusted. Here on the one, this is the Me Too era. And yet look at what's publicized. Look at what's put on stage and celebrated. This woman says, all I know is that no parent ever looked at their little girl and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if she grows up to prance around on stage in a thong, letting cameramen get close-up shots of her nether regions? Isn't that great? Isn't that what we want for all of our daughters? What a sickening display. Disgusting. How many people, hopefully a lot, but how many people were running for the remotes during halftime as people were enjoying their, this is like a national holiday in the United States, as they were enjoying their get-togethers, their parties, their snacks, their food, little children. That's not what I remember from the Super Bowl when I was a kid. You had the so-called wardrobe malfunction a few years ago. And then this takes it to an altogether different level of deviance. Celebrating pornography, basically. Cameramen zooming in on those discreet parts. That's on national television. That's not on one of the so-called adult channels. That's on, I guess it was Fox. We celebrate that, even as we say, now be careful about complimenting a woman because that could be harassment. My father, in the Trumpet article I quoted on Friday, America has been fundamentally transformed. He says the resurgence in America today is causing some people to grow complacent. That's a grave mistake. This temporary revival is just God giving people one last chance to repent. You see, the revival, the resurgence, it's not because we're doing fantastic as a people. It's one last chance to repent. And when you look at what's celebrated and put on display, we have a lot to repent of. I do, you do, we all do. Because like I said at the pack yesterday, Satan's just filled. He surcharged the air with his thoughts and impulses and ideas, with what he finds exciting, with celebrity, an ungodly, immoral lifestyle. He puts it on display and he says, hey, this is what we should aim for. This is what we want our little children to see. This is how we want to educate them. They've all got to be steeped in the celebrities of the day, don't they? That's Satan's message. Look at how he uses the celebrity culture as a powerful, powerful tool. Look at how he uses the major media to spread this filth all over the world. President Trump made the mistake of referring to the state of Kansas and that they should be proud because the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl. And of course, that became a big story in the left-wing media because Kansas City straddles the border between Kansas and Missouri, and the stadium's in Missouri. The Chiefs stadium's in Missouri. Here's the president. He got the wrong state. What an idiot. What a fool. And they'll probably impeach him for this. The media take that and they run with it. That's their story. Anything to show how that this president is stupid. He's a dunce. He's a dolt. It's crazy, the things that get so much attention. And then the things that shouldn't even really be given any attention. But they take it and run with it. Of course, this week's the week that one would hope the impeachment hoax will finally end. I guess they have one more day of deliberations today and then the final vote on Wednesday. But this will not be the end of the nonstop attacks. Here's Devin Nunes on Friday, what he said on one of the Fox News programs, clip one.
The president's going to be acquitted, but the problem is this isn't going to end. Like, I just can't imagine that Adam Schiff, after 3.5 years of this nonsense, and Jerry Nadler are not going to continue this, right? They're going to go back and they're going to subpoena John Bolton. We're going to have the same exact thing that you've been seeing for the last 3.5 years. I just think you should prepare.
The same exact thing as the last 3.5 years. They'll find something. They're already talking about, I didn't bring the clip with me, but there was some commentator who said, I've been talking to Democrat operatives, and this is probably not the last time he's going to be impeached. Think about that. They don't even have it yet, the evidence, but they're going to go and create it. That's what they've been doing for 3.5 years. It doesn't matter that they don't have evidence right now. They'll find something. Listen to this left-wing media freak out over President Trump's impending acquittal. He's about to be acquitted, and the media, the derangement here that you hear in some of these clips. Stunning. Clip two.
If my Republican colleagues refuse to consider witnesses and documents in this trial, the president's acquittal will be meaningless.
Well, he will not be acquitted. You cannot be acquitted if you don't have a trial. And you don't have a trial if you don't have witnesses.
So we're going to have a trial with no witnesses. And I think Speaker Pelosi is right. Then this can't be a real acquittal.
They cannot walk out of this building and allege and assert that there has been a true acquittal. There will be no true acquittal if there is not a fair trial.
In fact, this trial is no vindication because it was really no trial, no witnesses.
But if we acquit this president in a sham trial with no witnesses, it sets a precedent. You can abuse your office and Congress will simply look the other way.
It will be illegitimate. It will have been a rush to judgment. In fact, it's a rush to a cover-up.
There will be a permanent asterisk next to the acquittal of President Trump, written in permanent ink.
And Russia, if you're listening, 2020 is open for investigations.
He will be more likely to try to steal the 2020 election.
The elections may not have a fair result. The very charge goes to the fairness of our elections.
People around the world are watching us going, this is what you want for the rest of the world? I mean, what a sad, sad moment after 300 plus years of democracy.
I think it's a sad day for the so-called Republican Party. You know, they're going to need to find their souls. Good luck to that.
He's saying, essentially, let's just say this was a court case. Yeah, he beat his wife. So?
This is going to be an enormous stain on the United States Senate.
And I fear very much that the president will see himself as one who can emulate that kind of monarchical power.
It's actually quite scary. I think we're at a very scary moment.
I think you just spoke for metric tons of our viewers watching tonight.
Metric tons of their view. They don't have any viewers. These radical leftist Democrats, they can't get one Republican to vote. Now, there have certainly been Republicans that could be stronger, no doubt about it. But here it's just it's as lopsided as anything you've seen in Washington, D.C., and that's saying something. Just railroading their way through, ramrodding their way through with this. Not bipartisan in any respect at the House level. Then they get up to the Senate, and it's finally shut down because there's more Republican senators. And then there's their reaction. Calling him a monarch, saying they're terrified. That one woman that was saying she was terrified, she works at the New York Times board, the editorial board. She's one of the editorial board contributors for the New York Times. Yesterday on CNN, You had Brian Stelter, his show, where he's, you know, tracking the media and how they're reporting on things. And listen to what this contributor, another one of many, you know, people you don't see very much or know about, but they pop up on these panels and they say some of the most outlandish things that you could imagine. This is clip three.
I think one thing that I'm troubled by is discussing this as if it's kind of a both sides problem.
Huh.
You know, you have a right-wing media apparatus, you have a liberal media apparatus, and what you believe depends on where you get your news. I'm not sure that's right. I think we have a propaganda apparatus, and I think we have a media apparatus that is trying to tell the truth and tell the whole story. And what I think is particularly fascinating is how much that right-wing propaganda apparatus has become so deeply intertwined with Trumpism that it not only primed the audience for Trump to rise to power, but it's now repeating the kind of Trump, Roy Cohn playbook of lie, disseminate misinformation, you know, like the quote that you had up on the screen, you know, minimize, deny, and essentially project what you're doing onto someone else. And to see how tremendously that effective that has been, and to see not only right-wing media, but now also Republican senators and Republican politicians also jump on board, it's terrifying.
It's terrifying. Here's another one who's terrified. She says it's not right-wing or left-wing media. It's the propaganda apparatus. That's the right. And then the rest, that's her and her network, CNN and MSNBC. They're just trying to get to the truth, you see. She's terrified. John Harwood, he works at CNN as well. He tweeted out over the weekend, of the 51 Republican senators who voted to block John Bolton's testimony in Trump impeachment trial, 25 represent states of the Confederacy. He's taking us back to the 1860s. The Confederacy. He says the old Confederacy represents the bulwark of the 21st century. What he doesn't tell you is that his favorite party today, the Democrats, they were staunch supporters of slavery. All through the Civil War. And then even after, they resisted against efforts to bring the nation together. But there he is, Mr. Harwood, doing everything he can to stir up racial division and strife. Anything that he can do to pour fuel on the fire. Anything, just like an arsonist. Anything that he can do. He works for CNN. He used to work for CNBC. My father said in that March Trumpet article, never have we seen a more bitterly divided America. And this man who fundamentally transformed America, this is referring to the Obama administration, caused much of this division. He almost destroyed America's constitutional republic. Never have we seen such hatred between American people. And then my father says this, in America's civil war, neither side will win. See, we're not taking sides. We're exposing evil where there's plenty of it on both sides. But like my father says, look, both sides are going to suffer because of this. He says Bible prophecy thunders a deadly message that an enemy nation will conquer us. We must wake up and repent for God to save us this time. Well, as I went through during the PACs over the weekend, you have the stages of destruction. We've seen spiritual Israel virtually blotted out, except for a remnant that God continues working through today. And then you see the nations of Israel rotting from within first, and then exposing themselves to an attack from without. Yesterday in London, they had another high-profile knife attack. This was an individual that was let out of jail, a terrorist, basically. He's a terrorist. He was out there spreading a terrorist message. He's a violent man. And he's, in this case, he was being trailed or observed by authorities because they knew he was dangerous. So they followed him as he went out, pulled out his knife, and stabbed people. I think he started to stab two people or got to two people before they finally gunned him down. And here in the UK, of course, they're relieved, as they should be, that it wasn't worse. But it's yet another case of a terrorist going into jail for a little time, and then they let him out. Then we have to use all these resources to trail the guys just so that something like this doesn't explode in our faces. What if it would have been 10 or 15 victims? Look at what's happening to the cities that we celebrate, the cities that host these great sporting events or award shows. I saw one here in the UK, just flipping through the channels last night. And of course, in the US, they recently had some award shows for musicians, celebrities. We worship them. But then look at the cities. Look at what's happening to our cities. At the PAC yesterday, I reminded our audience of what was going on in New York when we visited that city last year for a PAC event. The parades they had going on, celebrating all these deviant lifestyles, and then just the way that the city, the entire city was celebrating it. Churches. Obviously, the media gave it wall-to-wall coverage. This is the same city, New York City, where for every 1,000 live births, there's 544 abortions. That means that one out of every three unborn babies are aborted. And they passed that legislation last year, if you remember, that said, well, if the healthcare practitioner says that she ought to have an abortion, we can do it right up until the moment of the delivery. We can kill that baby even as it's about to be delivered. And remember when the New York legislators, they stood up and applauded Governor Cuomo. This is progress. Finally, we can kill those little babies, even as late as the delivery itself, if the so-called health care practitioner determines it to be necessary. What is happening to New York, to London, to Phoenix or Los Angeles or Sacramento or San Francisco? They had one of the teams playing in the Super Bowl, but what's happening in San Francisco or in Los Angeles? There was an LA Times column last June. Homelessness in LA is a catastrophe in motion, and our leaders are largely to blame. A CNN headline said homelessness has gotten worse in LA County despite huge investment. I like how they call it an investment. They've put $619 million into the homelessness crisis. They're investing in their future. And what they're finding is that the homelessness curse is getting worse. They're finding that, well, when you give them free handouts, when you give them free syringes so that they can stay addicted to their drugs, when you don't penalize them, when you call the crimes that they commit misdemeanors so that you don't have to bother with them in court, so that you don't have to burden down the courthouses, that it doesn't actually solve the problem. It makes it worse. Now you've got homeless people flocking to the West Coast because they can live on the streets. They can lay waste on the streets. They can get some free meals. They can get free drug paraphernalia. They can commit crimes and not be prosecuted. And so our leaders, our dear leaders, think that this is the way to invest in the future of our cities. What's happening to the cities of Israel? 60,000 people live without homes in Los Angeles. As I was saying yesterday, we had two homeless individuals show up to our campaign in Los Angeles back in, I think it was August or June maybe. two people that showed up. I don't know how they get the trumpet or what their address would be, but that's just a way of life in LA. You see it everywhere. You see it everywhere in San Francisco. So you can have the big game under the bright lights and all of the youthful dancers on stage. Celebrate the glamour, the glitz, all of that, but it's not that way for everyone. There's a lot of people suffering through addiction. Well, the ones that are out there in the glamour and the glitz, they're not exactly happy people either. Then you zoom out and you look at the world at large. The nations of this world and how that this world is turning into an armed camp. How that the populist movement is on the rise. Nationalism. We've written before at the Trumpet about the spread, the proliferation, not just of nuclear weapons, but conventional weapons as well. There's a headline today from Yahoo News. Germany needs a bigger, stronger army. Why do they need it? Well, the article says the world's a dangerous place and NATO faces many perils. So Germany needs to build an army. Says this American, I guess it's from Bloomberg. That's still an American media company. And I've made the point before how that you have American politicians, including the president himself, urging Germany. Look, you've got to lead the way. You've got to pay your fair share. You've got to build up your military. And then all these publications in Germany, same ones in Germany over and again. We need a stronger, more robust military. And U.S. media outlets, they're calling for the same thing. As if that didn't happen in the 1940s. As if there's no cause for concern. Just dust off after 60 million deaths and move on and rebuild. Rebuild even the military. In a classic article my father wrote, 2014, he said the Second World War ended with the development and use of the nuclear bomb, a world war where many nations, some of which sponsor terrorism, start out with nuclear weapons, is an unparalleled nightmare. We can't even imagine how it will be, how bad it will be. So we begin to get a sense, don't we, of what Christ was talking about in Mark 13, in Matthew 24, when he said that if God did not intervene, there would be no flesh saved alive. History and patterns of history are repeating themselves. It's been relatively recent. World War I, World War II, it's all happened within the last 105, 106 years, just a little over a century. And for Christ to say about our day, as bad as it was then, it didn't come close to extinguishing all human life from off the face of the earth. For Jesus to say and accept those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive? Can we even wrap our minds around that, the extent of that? Are you prepared emotionally, spiritually, even physically for that reality? Well, we can thank God that he will intervene. That same verse in Matthew 24 says, "For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." He will shorten the days. He'll do it for the elect's sake. He'll do it in order to establish world government, to establish one man rule, the rule of Jesus Christ, together with his bride, who is the church, God's little flock today, preparing for this future, preparing for their calling, preparing to teach the world God's truth, preparing to rear children into God's family. This is something that the world today desperately needs. When we come back, we'll conclude today's program with the much-anticipated montage from the pack in Birmingham, England, over the weekend. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Just a few emails here in response to Friday's program before we get to the montage. It says here, wow, this is better and honest news interpretation. Thank you for all the news. God is good. Another one writes, the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thumbs up, it gives. Thanks for giving us fantastic knowledge and insight to what is happening in our world. Another listener says, awesome radio. Love it. Thank you. Another one writes, keep preaching the truth. Don't ever stop. Look how things can change in a day. The truth is being hidden from the world. This is going in the way God wants, referring to the work today. Another one here says, this is a great listening video to hear today, speaking the truth, and God will bless you for it. The truth, it says, will set you free. Another one a little later says here, a truly historic week, magnificently covered for all who would listen to the Trumpet Daily. And finally, one writes, good morning, Mr. Flurry from Bathurst, New Brunswick, Canada. Have a great day. Nice to see you again live. Well, quite a few got to see us all, so those of us who work on this program, live in Birmingham, Saturday night and Sunday. And we'll conclude today's program with comments from some of our listeners and Trumpet readers.
I just came here a couple of weeks ago, and I'm very happy to attend this campaign. It has been great. It has been an eye-opener. I was here with my family, meeting all the pastors here, and learning the word of God, the true word of God. So may God bless all the crew behind the Trumpet, and keep on the hard work, and keep on letting the world know the true word of God. Thank you.
It was really precise. The message is really clear. I love the presentation. I think he's a fantastic speaker. And, reiterating everything that the Trumpet, the messages on the Trumpet, all very clear. And it's really lovely to be here and listen to it live.
Thoroughly, I feel quite emotional today. I've watched Mr. Flurry on the radio, television, every Sunday morning, and I felt quite overwhelmed when I met him. I've been studying this the original Worldwide Church of God from the 1970s right through, and I obviously can see that we are in the time of the end, and I've just come here because I just need other people to see. Lovely to see everybody else here today.
It was a good eye-opener to see what you do here as a regular Trumpet subscriber, ever since it used to be the Plain Truth in the early 70s, that's going back a bit, to see what it's all about. And it's been good listening to the talk today.
Yeah, well, it was, it's quite interesting and quite informative, and
I've always had an interest in end times, but the way Stephen Fleury has delivered it is, you know, quite sobering, and he was, you know, right on point with what he shared, and it, you know, it's given me food for thought, especially since I only stumbled on the trumpet by mistake when I was channel flicking on Freeview, and I sort of like was listening to TBN UK on channel 65, and I just flicked for whatever reason and to channel 66, and there was Stephen Fleury, you know, preaching. I thought that on Freeview the only Christian broadcast was on TBN UK, but obviously CBS Justice was, you know, he was speaking at the time, and I just got hooked on what he was saying, and that's how I stumbled on Trumpet, the Trumpet magazine and the Trumpet, and haven't looked back ever since. And that was about 4 or 5 weeks ago. So I believe that this is a wake-up call for me personally to, you know, really, really get back on track and to really seek God and, you know, to sort of like take heed to what Stephen Fleury and the wonderful work that they're doing in Philadelphia Church of God.